Now we've come to the last chapter of the book of Joshua, not our last message just yet, but certainly the last chapter, and we have before us the last days of Joshua as he speaks with the people concerning what has gone previously and what to expect in the days yet ahead. And so I have entitled this message of Looking Backwards, Looking Forwards. No doubt these were exciting times for the people of Israel. They have defeated their enemies. They have claimed the promised land. Each of the tribes have gained their inheritance. And now they can settle down and enjoy the good life that God had in store for them. It was a time for hope and prosperity and blessings. And so while it was a very exciting time, we must recognize it's still a very dangerous time. And Joshua is afraid of the danger that the people might forget where they have come from, how they have gotten to the land of promise, and just exactly what the Lord has done for them. And he is afraid that there's a very real danger that they could begin to adopt the idolatrous religions of the Canaanites who still lived around them, that they would fall into a state of complacency, that they might feel that they could let down their guard even just a little, and that they might invite upon themselves, well, the rebuke of the Lord and his chastening hand. And with this in mind, Joshua stands up before the people once again, one last time, to deliver a challenge from the Lord to the people, to encourage them to dedicate themselves once more to the Lord and to his work. He doesn't want the people to try and to live for the Lord on one hand and yet adopt the ways of the Canaanites on the other. He wants nothing more or less than a wholehearted dedication to the Lord. That's the clear message that he brings to the people. Now, what's true of Joshua's day is true of our day also. While these are exciting times in which to be alive, they're also dangerous times. And certainly for the church, there's the very real danger that we can begin to adopt the ways and the thinkings and the attitude of the world, and we lose out on the presence and the power and the glory of the Lord. And so just in the same way that the Lord issued a call through Joshua all of those centuries ago, we would like to make the same appeal again this afternoon to the Lord's people today, to make up our mind to determine that we're going to follow the Lord whatever the cost. So, as I said, looking backwards, looking forward. So we're going to look backwards in the opening part of the chapter. And as we look backwards with remembrance. We look to see what the Lord has done in the past as being an encouragement to keep going in the future. Now you'll notice from verse 1, we have changed our location once again. We have moved now to Shechem. Now Shechem is a very important place in the Old Testament narrative. It is a place of rich spiritual heritage and of great significance to the people. It was at Shechem in Genesis chapter 12 that God said unto Abraham, unto thy seed will I give this land. And we're told that there Abraham builded an altar unto the Lord. So it's an important place. It's where God gave his great promise to Abraham that he would make of him a great nation, and that through his seed will all the nations of the world be blessed. At Shechem, Jacob would purchase a piece of ground from the men of Shechem, and he also would build an altar there. You can read that in Genesis 33. Then at the Mounts Gerizim and Ebal, right beside Shechem, Joshua renewed the covenant with the people back in chapter 8. So it was a good place to come for some spiritual reflection, to remember what the Lord has done previously. So you can imagine the drama of the hour As the old captain of the guard, Joshua steps forward, the man who has faithfully led the people in the conquest of Canaan. They've settled the nation into the land. He's given them their lots by inheritance, and they have now begun to dwell in the land of Canaan. But Joshua is an old man, and for many they realize that they're gathering together to say their farewells to this once great leader and to listen to the last words of encouragement that he has for them. So what does Joshua do? He brings them on a history trip. He recalls certain things from their past that he doesn't want them to forget about. You've probably heard it said before that those who forget their history are doomed to repeat it. Joshua doesn't want them to forget their history. He wants them to review what has happened. And so he recites for them certain highlights from the time of Abraham right up until this moment. And as you look down through the opening verses, we haven't time to point out all the references, but notice the number of times that God refers to his accomplishments on behalf of the people. For God says, I took, I gave, I plagued, I sent, I did, I brought, I have, I destroyed, I delivered. Joshua's reminding them that their history is intertwined with the workings of God through his people. He's causing them to remember that all of the things that you've accomplished, you didn't do in your own strength. It was the Lord who did them for you. It's so easy for us to forget about the Lord and to begin thinking that we are responsible for our own blessings and for the good things that we have and all of the success that we've enjoyed. But Joshua wants them to remember, no, it was the Lord who did it. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. That should be our theme. Now as he looks backwards, he wants the people to think about what God has done. And so he points out certain things that are good for us to reflect upon with respect to our God. So what does he speak to them about? Well, he reminds them, first of all, that their God is the God of election. That God has chosen them to be his people. That he selected Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and called him apart and said to him that I would make of thee a great nation. Not because Abraham was special. He was a pagan idolater just like his father before him. But God chose him. And the reason that God chose the nation of Israel through Abraham, well, we're told the reason why in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. You weren't great or special or mighty or magnificent, and there was nothing about you that set you apart from anyone else. So why did God choose one man, that man being Abraham? Because he decided to. It is all of God and all of grace. And when God chose out Abraham from the land of the Chaldees and called him to the land of promise, Abraham and his families were all idolaters, pagan worshippers. They didn't know the Lord. It was all an act of God's grace. Abraham wasn't seeking for the Lord, but the Lord was seeking for Abraham. He sought them out and found them and called them unto himself. God called. We're reminded of these great truths all through the scriptures. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples in the New Testament, he repeated the same idea. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. The Apostle Paul will develop that theme in the book of Ephesians a little bit later. Speaking of that great election, according as he hath chosen him, chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. elect of God, for no good thing that we have done. Not because we're better or special or more noble or righteous. I think often of what Charles Spurgeon said upon the subject. He said, it is a good thing that the Lord chose us before we were born, because after we were born, he certainly wouldn't have done it. No, before the hills in order stood, or earth received its frame, he knew me. Blessed be his name. And he points out that God called out Abraham. I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. I gave it to him. And the God of your election, the God of your choosing. Not only is he the God of election, he's the God of redemption. You notice in verse 6, he makes reference of the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. I brought your fathers out of Egypt. The Lord had sent Joseph down into Egypt to preserve the nation during a time of famine. And then Jacob and his sons would follow, and Joshua would be the great savior. He would deliver them from the famine and provide them with succor and safety even in Egypt. But the time would come when another Pharaoh would arise that knew not Joseph and began to persecute the children of Israel. And such was the persecution that their cry ascended unto heaven, and God heard their cry. And he raised up Moses and Aaron to deliver the nation out of their bondage. And so we read that in verse 5, I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And he came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and the horsemen unto the Red Sea. I brought them out. I, the God of election, am also your God of redemption. I delivered you. I brought you out. I defeated the enemy that pursued after you. I brought you. Our God is the God of redemption who delivers us. You remember on that night, that eve before their deliverance, the Lord instructed the people to observe what would become known as the Passover, that annual reminder of their redemption from Egypt, where they took a lamb and they slew that little lamb and they took its blood and they shed it upon the lintels and the doorposts of their houses. And the death angel, as he passed over, delivered them and destroyed the Egyptians. We are delivered on the basis of the shed blood of the Lamb. Our God is the God of our redemption. It is John Newton, the once slave trader and slave himself, who was converted unto the Lord Jesus Christ and became a minister of the gospel, had a little text that hung on the study wall, the words of Deuteronomy 24 and verse 18, Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Joshua says, never forget the God of your election and the God of your redemption. And he's also the God of direction. Look at verse 8. I brought you into the land of the Amorites. Not only did God bring them out of Egypt, but he brought them into the land of promise. And how did God lead them? Well, day by day and step by step. We read in Exodus 13 and verse 21 that the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. The Lord directed them. He brought them the way that they should go. And as they marched behind the ark of God, the Lord would defeat their enemies and bring them safely to the land of promise. Are we not able to see the same way as Israel could? all the way my Savior leads me. Of course we can. He's led us every step of the way. Sometimes the way has been cleared and plain before us. Sometimes it's been difficult and hard, but still we've been led. Our good shepherd has went before us, and we as the sheep of his pasture have followed after. Sometimes we've been brought to the still waters, to the green pastures. Other times he leads us through the valley of the shadow, but lead us he does. And he never forgets us, and he never forsakes us. He's the God of direction who will bring us out of bondage and bring us into his blessing. Notice verse 13. He's also the God of provision. He says, I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of their vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat? So Joshua is tracing the goodness and the faithfulness of God. He brought us out of bondage. He brings us to the land of promise. He's directed us every step of the way. And he has providentially provided for us at every turn. Through the wilderness there was manna each day. There was water from the rock. And now that we are in Canaan, the land of promise, we have everything that we could need. We have land. We have houses, we have cities, we have vineyards, we have olive yards. And we didn't provide them, or build them, or plant them. And yet we enjoy everything that God has given to us. Joshua is an old man now. But I find it interesting just to see where his perspective is. It's upon the Lord. He's not thinking about his achievements, but the Lord's achievements. He's not thinking I've achieved all these great things myself and the glory is mine. No, it all belongs to the Lord. The psalmist would say in Psalm 115, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy great name give glory. Let's not forget all that the Lord has done for us. Our lives are in his hands. All that we are, all that we have, all that we ever hope to be, in his hands. As we think about all the Lord has done for us, remembering where he found us, and how he saved us, and how he has led us, and how he has provided for us, and how he's blessed us over and over and over again, how he's worked on our behalf, how he's answered our prayers, how he has met our needs, as we have seen and known his power in our lives, when we remember that day that we were saved by his grace, and he has never left us nor forsaken us, he has guided us all and every step of the way. Joshua says, remember. Look back. Reflect upon those things. Upon the God that you serve. And having looked back in remembrance, now let's look forward in hope. And so we read in verse 29 that it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun died being 110 years old. And we might say he's going home. And though this will be his last public declaration before the people, he leaves before them no doubt as to what their responsibility is. And that responsibility can be summed up in one word. Serve. Serve. Again, I encourage you to read through the passage again, and you'll notice that in the last section of the chapter, the word serve or service is found, I think it counted 15 times in that last section of the book. To serve him means to fear him, to obey him, to worship him, to love him, to fix our hearts upon him. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Notice what Joshua is speaking about here. He speaks about their motive for serving the Lord. Verse 14, He gives a challenge to serve the Lord that's built upon the foundation that he's already been talking about, the things that God has already done. Now, therefore, in light of all of these things that God has done for you and who God is to you, your God of election and redemption and direction and provision, now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him. In light of what God has already done for you, serve him. This is the very same thing that the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The very same argument made in the New Testament as here in the Old. In light of all that God has done for you and all that he is to you, give him your all. Serve him with all that you are. It reminds me of the story of C.T. Studd, who was a great cricketer in his day and could have gone to great heights in that particular field. But he heard the call of God to missionary service, and he left those things behind in order to follow the Lord. And one of his friends questioned him as to the great sacrifice that he was making in giving up the life that he enjoyed to go to the foreign mission field. And he replied with that great answer, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." Serve him, Joshua says. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him. Now how are we to serve him? We'll look again in verse 14. Serve him in sincerity and truth. Serve him honestly and with integrity. Joshua brings them to a crossroads. There's a decision to be made, and he presents them with a choice. You can serve the false gods of the people of Canaan, or you can serve the true God of heaven, the God of power, the God of election and provision, and all the God who has led you these ways. You can't have both. Therefore choose ye this day whom you will serve. Now when Joshua uses that word, that expression, choose you this day, he's using a very special word. He's speaking about a permanent choice. Not so much a one-time choice, but a permanent choice, in that it's a choice that's made in the past, that's continually made ongoing into the future. In other words, you not only need to choose, but you need to keep on choosing. Choosing each day to follow the Lord. That's what's happening in our lives. To use my own as an example, I remember the day that the Lord saved me. He opened my eyes to see the Savior, my heart to call upon him. And I called upon the Lord that day. I chose, if you like, the Lord Jesus Christ as my God and Savior. I chose him because he first chose me. Then there's another day, a little bit later in my life, when I made that decision to make the Lord Jesus Christ Lord over all and to serve him in whatever capacity that he would ask me and to follow him wherever he would send me. Two different decisions, but really the same decision made twice at a later date. And as important as those decisions were over the course of my life, there's still that daily decision to continue to follow the Lord. That each day we will choose to serve the Lord, to follow him, to worship him in sincerity and in truth. Every day we will have choices to make, and we must continually choose to serve the Lord. Joshua, of course, is a wonderful role model in all of this. You'll notice that great verse 15. He says to the people, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve." And then he says this, "But as for me, As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's no question over Joshua's loyalty. There's no debate as to whose side he's upon. He says, we will choose the Lord. We will serve the Lord. That's my choice. And he makes a very public declaration. He wants everyone to know, before all Israel, he's going to stand fast once again and say, I'm going to follow the Lord. He'd done, of course, as a young man also. He'd come back from seeking out the land as a spy. Though 10 spies had brought an evil report, there alongside faithful Caleb, he took a stand for the Lord and he said, you can serve who you want, but as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. The Lord's my choice. Joshua's outspoken in his faith. He's not ashamed of the Lord. He's not going to deny his master. He's not afraid to run the colours up the masthead and let every eye see just exactly where he stands. He says, as for me, I will serve the Lord. A public declaration of his faith. And a proven one. In that we know that Joshua's statement is not hypocritical. Some people talk of good faith, but it's just to impress others, but not Joshua. Joshua has a life that backs up that decision, that backs up that public avowal of the Lord. A public declaration and a proven declaration, and also a parental declaration. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. His family was united behind him. They've also chosen to serve the Lord, he said. We'll come back to this next week, that particular thought, but a parental declaration and a persuasive one. Because you'll notice what happens in verse 16, that all the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. Such was Joshua's stand that he actually encouraged others to take the same stand. To know that they weren't standing alone, but there were faithful men like Joshua alongside them, that they will serve the Lord also. They answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. Joshua's life was a wonderful influence upon those around him. We all influence people. We may not influence a nation like Joshua did, but we certainly have an influence upon those around us, those who take note of what we say and what we do. And we want to make sure that our footsteps, if they're being followed by any, will be steps that will lead them closer to the Lord, that our lives will be one of godly example, and that in following us, that they will be following Christ. So they've made their choice, and a monument is raised. Joshua takes them at their word to serve the Lord. A monument is raised, a covenant is entered into. Joshua writes in the book of the law and sets up a great stone as a perpetual witness to this agreement. You might say that Joshua made them sign upon the dotted line. There has to be more than just words. There has to be action that follows. There has to be a carrying through of your statements of faith. We can talk about praying, but if we never pray, what use are our words? Or we can talk about giving, but if we never actually give anything, and we can talk about soul winning, but unless we actually witness to people about the Lord and of our faith, Joshua raises up this monument to say, I'm taking you at your word, now follow through. Put your words into action, sign upon that dotted line. And with such an influence, Joshua leaves this world and enters into the greater rest that the Lord has prepared for him. And with that covenant in mind that was brought before the people, we should ask and seek to answer the same question. When it comes to our choice this day as to whom we will serve, will we serve the Lord? Or will we serve the false gods of this world? I hope that our choice will be that of Joshua, that of the people. God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. When we reflect upon who God is and what He has done for us, that the only choice of action before us is to serve the Lord in sincerity and truth. May the Lord help us to do that, to serve Him this day and every day until the day that He takes us home to our heavenly reward. May the Lord help us to that end. Amen. Amen.